Hello, and welcome to Life in the Waiting Room. We got just two more messages to go, and then we out of here. If only life was so simple, when you knew you were going into something where the end of it was going to be so that you can move on to the next thing. When you're in the waiting room, it is not that easy. It's kind of like when I was out and about driving the other day, and I got stuck in traffic. And I'm thinking, it's COVID-19, coronavirus 2020. How in the world are we stuck in traffic? The first thing that came to my mind, though, was it wasn't the best thought, was what old person is up front there that need to be sheltering at home, but instead is out on the road? That was the first thought. Pray for me. Second thought was, what young kid done been out here speeding and got pulled over by the police being irresponsible? I know. And then the third thing was, oh no, God, maybe somebody got hit by a car. Maybe they were riding a bike and they got hit by a car and the ambulance is up there. Lord, I'm praying now. Let them be all right. The reality is, it was none of the above. None of the above. If you've ever been stuck in traffic before, like I was, you probably asked, like I did, what is the holdup? And when you don't have an answer for what the holdup is, you start filling in the blank with whatever comes to mind. Only to find that when you get there, it was none of the above. We got to the front of where all the traffic was, and it happened to be that there were just cones pulling us all in one lane, all the three lanes into one single lane. And what made it worse is that there were no construction trucks there, no construction workers there at all. So we're like, man, all of this, the traffic was for all of this. When we don't have an answer, sometimes we tend to fill it in, and we fill it in with the wrong thing. And there's something happening behind the scenes. We had no idea what was being planned for the road that day. And many times in our lives, when we're praying and we're asking God, Lord, how long? And Lord, what's the holdup? There's something happening on the other side. The title of the message today is called Behind the Scenes. We'll be in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the minor prophets who is sent to the Babylonians, actually taken away from Jerusalem, and then brought up in this Babylonian Empire and becomes a prophet even to that nation. Here's what it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Daniel, this prophet to the pagan nation of Babylon, was given a vision of war. He was given this vision of war, but couldn't understand the vision clearly, and that lack of clarity drove him to such anguish that he refused to eat anything. He refused to drink any wine. And to make matters even worse, the brother refused to put on lotion. You know it's bad in COVID-19 when you walking around ashy. And I'm not just talking about at your house ashy, I'm talking about when you go to the grocery store ashy, fill up your gas tank ashy. Everybody can see the ash on you. Here's the reality though. Daniel was able to name his grief. He says it plainly, I mourned. I mourned. And week after week in this series, we've been talking about grief, probably because someone still needs to get the message. Name your grief. Your grief has a name. Your grief has a name because whether you're a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, grief is something we all experience. And everyone has a weakness. Even your greatest avenger has a weakness. All the Avengers have a weakness. And so do we. We've said it practically week after week because if we don't name our grief, we won't be able to address it. I was talking with the kids in Shiloh the other day. We were having some chit-chat around the table, and we started talking about quotes from Shakespeare, and it led me to go look up some more quotes, and I came across this one from Macbeth. Give sorrow words. The grief that does not speak knits up the o'er-wrought heart and bids it break. Now, I had to read that a couple of times, to be honest with you, and I didn't halfway understand the last part of it, but the first three words I got, give sorrow words. In other words, name the grief. Give it a name. You see, at some point, you can't hide your grief behind all of the Netflix, all of the Hulu, all of the alcohol, all of the ice cream, all of cuddling up with somebody that ain't your, you know, committed boo. All of these things are just false gods trying to get you to believe that they are able to fill in the blanks of your life, that they are able to answer the prayers of your heart, only to find that they leave you even more empty. Here's what I need you to do. Go to your Google, email, internet, whatever, and search feelings, words, list. Feelings, words, list. You can't read them all right there because it's too small. You got to Google it, all right? Internet it, whatever you got to do. A couple of years ago, Shala and I went to a marriage workshop called The Emotionally Healthy Marriage. And in the material, they gave us a list of feelings that would hopefully enable us to have better, honest, vulnerable, open conversation with one another about our emotions. We're familiar with those big emotions of anger and sadness and fear. We're familiar with the emotions of sadness, of emptiness, maybe even feeling weak, or even sexual desire. We're familiar with all of those kinds of words. But underneath each one of them is another word or a list of words that actually helps us to get at the root of what we're really feeling. Or in other words, to be more accurate about how we're feeling. I'll give you an example. COVID-19, all right? It is doing a number on many of us. It's been going on for 9 weeks right now. When I look at this list, I am drawn to the one right in the middle called weak feelings. The weak feelings, if I could drill down a little bit more, is related to physical fatigue as well as emotional fatigue. But I can drill down even further. There's one word on that list that identifies right where I am, and that word is powerless. When I begin to name my feeling, when I begin to name my emotion, it's powerless because as a pastor, I try to figure out, Lord, when is the right time to bring us back together? And how do I lead the congregation, you know, towards that? How do we do this digital discipleship thing effectively? Or as I sit around the table with my children and talk about school to keep them motivated in the last days and some, you know, last week, you know, of school, as they still think about engaging with their friends and family members. Or how to motivate and encourage my wife, you know, into vibrancy during the COVID-19 time. I feel powerless. The important thing, though, about naming that word is that it doesn't allow the evil one to put other things in place of what I'm feeling. I have the ownership of naming my emotions. I take the ownership of recognizing what I'm really feeling inside so that I can give it up to God so that God can fill it with more of God's self. Did you notice, though, that Daniel began with a vision? And that vision, because he had a lack of understanding, caused him such anguish. There's so many of us now that we have a sense of what's going on, but it's causing us anguish. And between verses 1 and verse 2, we find out that this anguish lasts for 21 days. 3 weeks. Somebody said, yo, I will take those 3 weeks. I will trade my 9, I will trade my 10 for those 3 weeks any day. Or somebody said, look, I will trade my year of waiting to hear back about a job or about a move or about a relationship. I will trade those 3 weeks for my 1 year. Or somebody said, look, I've been waiting 10 years for an answer, 15 years for some healing and some restoration. I will trade that for 3 weeks. The important thing I don't want you to dwell on here is the length of time, but that Daniel gave God his undivided attention. I think if we were to ask Daniel, what do you do while you wait, Daniel? You prayed that prayer on one day. What did you do the next day? And when it says that he didn't eat the choice food or the wine and meats and didn't even put on any lotion, that was an intentional decision to push away the comforts of his world. That's what it means to give God your undivided attention, is that you make a conscious decision to turn down the comforts of the world while you wait on God. Now, mature followers of Jesus call this denial of comfort the spiritual practice of fasting. And one spiritual leader from Atlanta, Georgia, a pastor named Jensen Franklin, he writes books on this stuff. He preaches sermon series over and over again. He says this: fasting is intentionally denying the flesh in order to gain a response from the spirit. It means renouncing the natural in order to invoke the supernatural. Fasting in the Bible occurs when there is a need for a spiritual breakthrough due to the burdens of life. When the heaviness of life is so weighty that spiritually the believer is led into a place of fasting where they push away from the comforts in order to tap in to something that is beyond the material. It begins to help ones to recognize that there is something going on behind the scenes that my fleshly, physical, material self is not yet able to understand. There's some benefits of fasting. Have you ever fasted before? Anyone ever fasted before? Haven't fasted before? Well, here's some benefits of fasting that I believe will bless you, because fasting is soul food. We're used to eating that physical food. We're used to eating that other kind of soul food, comfort food. Here's fasting is soul food. Here's some benefits. Number one, it's soul cleansing. It reminds you practically that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is who you are. Your body is a temple. So what you put in is what you can expect to get out. I don't just mean food. We probably understand a little bit about that, right? I mean, if you eat a bag of Doritos, it's probably not going to do a whole lot for you. And spiritually, it is the same. What you watch on the television or your iPad or computer or your phone, whatever it is that you're putting into your mind and your heart, what you listen to, the company that you keep, the relationships that hold on to you. Fasting practically says all of that is comforting, and it is. Let's acknowledge it. It's comforting. They don't call it Netflix and chill for nothing. But to push it away is to draw ourselves closer to God. In fact, it creates a soul craving, a craving for more of God and less of the things in the material world. Paul said it this way to a community that he was trying to reach with the gospel. It is in him, that is God, that we live, move, and we have our very being. It relates to the psalmist who said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Y'all thought I was going to sing right there, but I'm not. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it to you. So it's soul cleansing. It's soul craving. It's also soul praising. That when you push away from those comforts and you draw closer into the presence of God, it bursts forth in a praise and an awe and a wonder of God. It allows God to fill you with more of God as you draw away from those things that are crowding up the space in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. And then lastly, it's soul awakening. It actually helps to awaken the mind, clearing out the mind so that you might see God and hear God more clearly. that we're able to become more sensitive to the voice of God and hearing God speak to us. And what was happening, I believe, in these 21 days, as Daniel was fasting, he was not fasting alone. He was praying as well, and he was gaining some sensitivity to what God was up to behind the scenes. You've got to read the whole book of Daniel. This wasn't his first time fasting. This wasn't his first time praying. This wasn't his first time encountering some kind of spiritual battle. He had a habit and a life of prayer and fasting and drawing close to God. He had a habit of being in this place of drawing close to God because he understood that there was something behind the scenes. And after 21 days, the Bible tells us in verse 5 and 6 that he is visited by an angel. If you read it there, it describes this angel as having a body of topaz, arms and legs of bronze, a face of lightning, and eyes of flames of fire. Hello, somebody. Now, theologians believe that this was a pre-incarnate figure of Jesus Christ. That means a pre-human Christ in angelic form. They believe that because no angel is given with quite the same description as this angel here. Not until you get into the book of Revelation do you see a similar description, and that one is very clear that it is Christ, it is Jesus, it is the one for whom is getting the most praise and the ultimate adoration. And so it's God in Christ form here appearing to Jesus, and there were other people around, and when they saw it, they took off, they split. Can't blame them. Guy with flames coming out of his eyes, I'm out. Two, but Daniel, in his spiritual self, stays there and eventually falls to sleep. When he falls to sleep, the angel leaves and another angelic being comes, in verse 7, taps him on the shoulder, wakes him up. This one has no description at all, so probably just a regular old angel, right? And here's what the angel says to Daniel. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Isn't that beautiful? And I have come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Man, I can see it now. On day one, Daniel is in anguish, and he prays, and he fasts, and he gets up from his prayer, and he doesn't hear anything from God. He doesn't get any understanding. He doesn't see anything that gives him better clarity about the reason for what this vision is all about. And he says to himself, God, I'll see you here tomorrow. I'll be right back here tomorrow. And day one turned into day two, and day two turned into day 10, and day 10 turned into day 15. And he got up from prayer again and said, Lord, I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything. I don't have any better understanding, but I will meet you here tomorrow. He went down there again on day 20. And on day 21, he got up from prayer. And I believe that in his spirit was a God, I will see you here tomorrow. But before he left the room to go back to whatever business he had to get on to that day, now the angels of the Lord come and visit him. Church, I believe God is looking for some people who got a Lord, I will see you tomorrow kind of spirit. That Lord, I don't understand what's going on right now. I can't see everything clearly. Where the evil one is trying to plague my mind to fill in the blank with everything and every worst case scenario, God, I'm not going to allow him to do it. But what I will do is I will see you here tomorrow. God, I'll see you here tomorrow if day one turns into day 10, and if day 10 turns into day 20, and if day 20 turns into day 200, God, I'm going to see you here tomorrow. There was something about Daniel where he gave himself some time to hear from God. What we learn about God in this passage, which, by the way, is a great way to read the Bible and to ask yourself this first question: what do we learn about God from this passage? Carter and I, and Campbell and I, when we read the Bible together, we ask this question. It's the first question: what do we learn about God from this passage? Here's what we learn about God from this passage. Number one, that God hears our prayers and sends an answer. Did you hear what the angel said? The angel said to Daniel, the very moment that you prayed, God heard you. The very moment that you got down on your knees, God heard you. Oh, may we believe that at the moment we pray, God hears us. Here's what it says in Psalm 55, 16, verse 17 together. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. A lot of my prayers today during this COVID-19 shelter in place, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, begin with, God, I know that you hear me. God, I believe that you hear our prayers. I hold that on as a fundamental belief, even when I don't see the answer, even when I'm confused about what to do next, even when I'm caught in distress, and even when I feel powerless. God, I believe that you hear us when we pray. That's one of the things perhaps you need to settle in your mind today, because one of the things that the enemy is trying to come against you and attack you with is that God doesn't hear you. God doesn't hear you. God doesn't care about your situation. God doesn't care about what you're going through. Who are you? You're just a small person. There are people with much bigger issues. And why are you so concerned about that anyway? God wants you to do the very best thing, which is to go be a martyr for him. And if you're not going to be a martyr for God, then why are you even praying to God and asking God to do anything for you? All of that lies on top of lies for the evil one. Maybe God wants you to know today that he heard you the moment that you prayed. But I got to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. We need to hold this in tension with another passage of Scripture. And this is what you got to do when you read the Bible faithfully, is you got to see the other side. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." And the second part, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Here's the reality, is that we serve a holy and righteous God. And that what God desires to do is to come close to his greatest creation, which is humanity. But as humanity rebels against God, as humanity rejects God, as humanity engages in activity and behavior that do not glorify God, it causes God such grief in his heart that what he needs to do is to work on the restoration of your relationship. You see, God's more interested in a relationship with you than he is even in answering your prayers the way you want them to be answered. What God is more interested in is a relationship with you where you all begin to trust one another, develop love with one another, where you develop closeness with one another, than giving you another job offer or a better home or whatever it is that we have on our list of things that we have that we want to hear from God about. It's not that God doesn't care about those things. It's just that God cares about your relationship even more. In fact, if you're not a believer today, if you've been praying some of those prayers that feel like they're just hitting the ceiling and coming right back down, I need you to consider this fact: whether or not your heart is fully surrendered to God. I need you to answer honestly whether your mind is fully open to the things of God, or have you closed yourself off to those things from God because of something that happened in your past, because of some struggle that you've had some difficulty getting over, or some prayer that hasn't gone yet answered, that you would consider today in the name of Jesus. God, my heart has not been right with you, and what you are most concerned with is my relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God sees our struggles and he desires to answer them with a yes or a very clear no, or sometimes even a not yet. But what's happening behind the scenes is that an answer was given right away, and the angel of the Lord was sent to bring that answer to Daniel on day one. But we have an enemy and an evil one to fight against. The good news is that we do not fight against the evil one alone, that God gives us angels to come alongside of us to fight the battles with us and sometimes for us. My mom used to pray this prayer over us when we would leave the house, that God would protect us from dangers seen and unseen, and that he would encamp his angels all around our vehicle, encamp the angels all around the room, encamp the angels, encamp. That's a very biblical word. Yes, it is. Encamp. What does it mean? It means to surround who you are, where you are, with the angels of God's holy majesty and army. This is what it means as believers. We don't talk a lot about angels. We talk about demons more than we do about angels. We talk more about Satan and evil than we do talk about the mighty angelic army. We talk about angels as those who worship God, but not so much as those who come to our aid in our moment of need. I believe that God has an angel for every single one of us. I believe that God answers our prayers on the strength and the guidance of the angels. And if I believe that when I read this passage that Daniel's prayers actually had something to do to strengthen this angel who was sent with an answer, but who was met with an opposition and then received some reinforcements by another angel named Michael. Come on, somebody. Your prayers actually help the angels do what they do as they are fighting to do what they are doing for you. I wish I could tell you about Paul and Silas, who were stuck in a jail cell in Acts, and as they prayed and as they worshiped the Lord, an angel came and shook the jail cell, and the doors of the cell broke open. They got out of quarantine in Jesus' name because the angel of the Lord had visited them. I wish I could tell you about Peter in Acts, who prayed to God about a vision, and an angel of the Lord showed him about how God was expanding his mission, not to the Jews only, but to Gentiles as well. I wish I could tell you about my own self and my own call to ministry, as I was visited by an angel who gave me a very clear instruction to preach and minister the gospel across race and ethnicity and denomination in the name of Jesus Christ. But I ain't got time to tell you about all of those stories. You just need to go back to Google and Google the word angel and scriptures and see what God shows you and reveals to you. We do live in a world, material, that is also influenced by a spiritual world. And whether or not we acknowledge it, we sense it. There's something that we can sense where something is off a little bit, or something that feels like there's some blockage that's happening right here. I want you to know you're not alone in those thoughts. You're not alone in that battle either. That God heard your prayer while you're in the waiting room and sends an answer, and is calling for all of us to say, Lord, I'll meet you back here tomorrow in Jesus' name. Let us pray. The Heavenly Most Gracious Father, Lord, I pray for a holy determination for those in the waiting room, That God, they realize that they're not waiting alone, that while they wait, God, there perhaps is a step to take to recognize and name the grief for what it is, to push away some comfort so that they can be comforted by you. Lord, I sense that even in my own spirit, that God, you hear us and you got an answer for us. But where it is, Lord, that we have fallen short, and there's so many places, God, I'm not just talking about any place, but I'm talking specifically about the sin that we know we've committed, that we surrender it to you, O God, so that we might be in right relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a couple of steps for you just to close before you turn off the camera, the video, the phone, whatever. The first one is that you would name your grief specifically. Again, go back to the internet, search feelings, words, lists, get specific about what you're feeling. And maybe take the step of sharing it with somebody that you know who cares about you, and ask them to pray with you over that. Secondly, try fasting. If you've never fasted before and you don't have any health conditions, okay, try fasting. Start with one meal. If you've already done one meal before, try a whole day. If you've done a whole day before, try a whole week. And if it's not food, consider whatever it is that's been comforting the soul, particularly during this time, is that you consider pushing that away for a period of time. But don't just push the comfort away alone. Don't just fast alone. Fast and pray together. In fact, that's the third thing. Commit to have a God, I will see you here tomorrow for 21 days. A 21-day prayer call for you personally, where you say, God, I'm going to commit to pray for 21 days. It takes 21 days to build a new habit. For 21 days, God, I'm not going to let a day go by that I don't pray to you. Hey, listen, if you're going through any kind of grief right now, I would love to send you this book. It's been the most helpful book in my life as it relates to grief. It's called Good Grief, about how God can work in your life through the grief that you're experiencing, that you'd be drawn even closer to God. I want to send this to you. Go to our website, look on the connection card, send us a message and just say, hey, I need that book. I'm going through the loss of a loved one. I need that book. I'm going through the loss of a job. I need that book. I'm going through the loss of a relationship. Any kind of grief, all grief we go through feels quite the same. I want to share that with you. And I want to thank you so much for joining us today online here at Sanctuary Columbus Church for Life in the Waiting Room. My prayers are with you. God, I will see you here tomorrow. Amen.